Let's read the story as the Word of God sets it forth in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramath Ethaim, Sophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah." The name means God creates. Good name. Great name. But sad to say, he didn't live up to it. Of Jerhoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship, to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, and will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own infallible and inspired word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the encouragement and comfort we have already received in the reading of this story. We pray that you would speak to each one of us, whatever lessons, whatever applications you have for us this morning. Open our minds, change our hearts. Conform our will to thy great will. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The book of Samuel is a very interesting book. And really it sets out the story of three men. You have the story of Samuel himself at the beginning of this book. And then you have the story of a man called King Saul. And then finally, the narrative changes. And we read the story of King David. Now, the story of Samuel is the focus of what we want to look at this morning. It doesn't begin in a very significant place. It begins in a little place called Ramah, in a troubled home, where there's a father called Elkanah, who has two wives, Hannah, whose name means the grace of God, and Peninnah. And it's a troubled and difficult home. There's not much positive things we can say about this home. Maybe the only positive thing we can say is that Elkanah brings his family to worship. And apart from that, there's not really a lot of happiness, a lot of joy, a lot of spiritual blessing going on in this home. And Hannah, married to this man with another wife, has many problems in such a place. The first problem she has is, of course, an inconsistent husband. A man whose name honors God, but in his choices, he's dishonoring God, multiplying wives. A man who's partial, who shows favoritism. A man who's not consistent. A man who sometimes is up, but many times is down in his leadership of this home. We also discover he's a weak man. He's a man that won't deal with the problems in the home, won't correct the things that he's called to correct, ignores the problems. In fact, this woman, Peninnah, is described in verse 6 as the adversary of Hannah. And yet this man does nothing, or at least appears to do nothing to deal with this problem. He's weak. He makes bad choices. We also discover he's a very insensitive person. When Hannah doesn't have a child, he doesn't seem to have any great heart for her, comfort for her. In fact, he says to her, "Am I not better to thee than all these sons?" Seems to be all about him, and his feelings, his desires. And Hannah's pain growing up in this home is real. In fact, she describes it in verse 14. It said she's in bitterness of soul. And she says in verse 15, "I am of a sorrowful spirit." She says this is a hard home to live in. This is a hard marriage to be part of. Difficult days, difficult months, difficult years that she has in such a place. That's her problem. And if that wasn't bad enough, on top of the difficult marriage, complicated marriage, we're told that she has no children. And the reason we're told in verse 5, it says, "But the Lord, Jehovah, had shut up her womb." God had put his finger on her personally and brought the stigma of barrenness upon her. Now, in Jewish society, at this time, for a woman not to have a child was considered a great curse and stigma. Because every Jewish woman wanted to have a child, particularly a son, for two reasons. Number one, the piece of land that your family owned would be passed on to your son. It was not to be sold. It was not to be bartered. It's forbidden by God. And that piece of real estate was to stay in your family name for all generations. So it was very important for a Jewish man and a Jewish woman to have a son to take the land for another generation. But then there was a second reason why many Jewish women felt the pain of barrenness so much. And it was because they knew that God had promised that one day the Messiah would come, born of a woman, born of the seed of Abraham, born ultimately, we discover later on, from the family of King David, from the tribe of Judah. And every Jewish woman wanted to have a son, hoping and praying that she would be the one that God would choose to give birth to the Messiah, to the Savior, to the deliverer of his people. And Hannah felt the pain of that. And if you read chapter 2 and her prayer of thanksgiving, or hymn of thanksgiving, she lets you know that it was a painful, difficult time in her life. But then, a third reason that this woman, Hannah, had problems was she had a person in her home who didn't get along with her. In fact, I'm putting it too mildly, who hated her, who despised her, and who used every opportunity to stick the knife into her. A woman called Penina, a rival for her husband's affections. And in verse 6, we're told, and her adversary, her enemy, provoked her sore. For to make her fret. Now, the word fret there is an interesting word. It's the idea shaking. Here's a woman that there are times in her life, many times, that she was so overcome with the pain and the affliction and the difficulties and the sorrows of such a home that she was actually shaking. Agony. And she's provoked by a woman called Penina. And if that's not bad enough, Penina has not just got a child, we're told in verse 4, she had sons, plural, and daughters, plural. And every time Hannah got up in the morning to go to breakfast, the stigma of her barrenness was evident by all the children of Penina. And lest she miss the stigma, Penina made sure that she remembered it. And Penina's presence and words and actions towards Hannah were like a toothache that never went away. She was constantly, continually, and clearly from the number of children here, year after year, engaged in this sorrowness, this bitterness of spirit, in such a terrible home. Now you may say, well, Elkanah can't help her or won't help her. Those in her home won't help her. In fact, they make her life worse. Surely there's somebody in the nation, a godly man, a pastor, a preacher, who can bring some comfort to her, who can pray with her, who can get out the word of God and bring her to the stories of Jacob and his wives and the difficulties and how they found grace to get through the problems of life. But what do we discover? In verse 3, it says that this man went up, that's Elkanah with his family, out of the city of Ramah every year to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And then there's a full stop. And then God adds this bit of information. It says, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. The only place that she could find some hope, some comfort, some guidance, some friendship, some love, we would have thought would have been in the house of the Lord, where the priests who were called by God to be a blessing to the people, to pray for the people, to encourage the people, particularly people like Hannah. They were to be the spiritual leaders of the nation. Elkanah was to be the spiritual leader of his home. He failed. But at least you think she could find some help from the leaders of the nation. What do we discover? God just puts it in black and white in verse 3 there. The two boys that were supposed to help her, supposed to help the people, supposed to encourage the people, were doing the very opposite. They were sons of the devil, sons of Belial, vile, wicked, ungodly rascals, who didn't just not know God's word, that was bad enough, they rebelled against it in their actions, in their deeds, in their lifestyle. And here's Hannah, isolated in this home in Ramah. No friends, no children to at least spend time with away from all the distractions and the animosity of the home. No help from Elkanah, no help from the priests. What is she going to do in such a situation? You know, every child of God has problems in their life. In fact, I can put it stronger. Every individual in this world has challenges and problems. What distinguishes the true child of God is how they react to these challenges and these difficulties. And here in Hannah's life, you're going to see a wonderful example of how to face up to the challenges and problems of life. And if I can put it this way, here's an example of how you personally can find grace to deal with the challenges of 2022. Because when you look at Hannah here, you're going to see two things. Number one, what she doesn't do. Because that's always important to look at. And then you're going to see what she does do in this situation. Well, what doesn't she do? She doesn't run to the lawyer to get a divorce. She doesn't lash out at Elkanah. She doesn't criticize her husband for not giving her a child. She doesn't take vengeance on Peninnah for all the evil she says and does to her. She doesn't rush off to some superstitious medical practitioner for help, some magic, some charm. Well, we see that in the story of Rachel and Leah, don't we? In Genesis chapter 30. Hannah doesn't follow in their footsteps. Peninnah starts a civil war. Hannah doesn't continue the civil war in the home. Doesn't do any of those things. She doesn't seek help from the therapist. She doesn't go and read some self-help literature to make herself feel better. Doesn't do any of these things. But what does she do? Because here's where you're going to find hope in 2022. Because we're told in verse 10 that she was in bitterness of soul. That's her circumstances. But then we come to her choice, how to get through the circumstances. And it says here, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Hannah recognized that it was God who had the sovereign right to give her a child or not give her a child. God was the one who put her in this home, left her in this home. God was the one who put her in this nation at a time when Eli and his sons were ruling the roost in the house of God at Shiloh. She recognized all of that. She didn't start a revolution. Didn't set up a WhatsApp group to complain about them or a Facebook page. No, not Hannah. Hannah took the problem to the one who is the problem solver, to God. And when she came to God, she didn't come half-heartedly. Well, I'll give God a go and see if that'll work. Tried everything else to solve the problem in the home. Now we'll see if we can give God a bit of a go and maybe he can help out. No, she came to him. And the Bible says she puts everything before the Lord. It says she wept sore. You get the picture straight away, don't you? Here's a woman, and she's very honest before God. There's no bluffing going on here. There's no covering up. No half-heartedness. Here's a woman with a burden, and she's transparent before the Lord. She's honest before the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning, and you have a home that's dysfunctional, to use the fancy term. It's a mess. You have relationships beyond your immediate marital relationship. Maybe you have dysfunctional relationships with children and grandchildren. Maybe they're not even here. Maybe they're out in the pathways of sin. You're saying, how? How can I find help? Do I need to go to a counselor? Do I need to find some solution using my own wisdom to solve this problem? Maybe you're a church leader. You have to handle difficult relationships even in a local church gathering like this. And it's very easy to say, well, I've been a man of experience and I've done this for many years. I can handle this. There's a way out of this. No, Hannah gives us the way out. It's the only way out. You take the problem to the Lord before you take it to anybody else. Hannah gets on her knees. And the Bible says she wept sore. It was a painful thing. It's humiliating to do this. To admit she needs God's help. She's helpless to solve this problem. Old General Booth of the Salvation Army, when he was an old man, received a letter from one of his army officers in another country. And he said, General Booth, I have a great burden for the place that I live in. I've knocked the doors. I've given out the tracts. We've done the open airs. And we've even prayed. We've organized prayer meetings, even all-night prayer meetings. And still, nothing seems to move the people. Well, that was a good letter, wasn't it? And a good request for help and counsel. And a good questions, or a good set of questions, requires a good set of answers. General Booth wrote back four words. He sent it as a telegram. And the four words were this: try tears. Try tears. What do you mean by that? He meant don't just pray in a perfunctory way. Don't just pray out of habit. Don't just pray as if you're saying to God, well, it's up to you, and if you do it, you do it, but it doesn't really bother me too much. Either way. What do you mean by try tears? He says, come before God and bring your burden. Really. Put your heart and soul into the prayer, like Hannah does here. And you know, we can have church meetings from now to kingdom come. We have beautiful, this place is much more beautiful than what I remember it as. More attractive seating, better acoustics. But if we don't have God, we've got nothing. We've got nothing. Just a shell. And here Hannah was so burdened that she came before God and she just poured her soul out. Poured it out to him. And there's so much I could say about her prayer, but I won't take time to do it. But just notice this in passing. She had a great burden as she prayed. You notice as she prayed, she had a very specific prayer. She says, give me a man child, a child. Now, why did she want a man child? Why didn't she just say a child? She'd be happy with a child, surely, boy or girl. Oh, she knew something. She knew that any child that God give her has to be for the glory of God. And she knew as she looked around her nation, I believe, when she saw Eli and his sons, and the sons due to succeed the old man after he would die, that the nation will be in distress. She had a burden not just for herself to have a child, but she had a burden for her people. That they needed to be taught by a man of God. And she said to the Lord in verse 11, he says, if thou wilt give me a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. She says, I'm not asking this child, this man child, to get back at Penina. I don't want this child simply to make me feel good about myself, to remove the stigma of my barrenness. No, she says, I want this child to honor God, to bring glory to his name, to be a blessing to this nation of Israel. But then you notice in her prayer, she's humble. She keeps referring to herself, your handmaid. I'm thine handmaid. I don't deserve this. I'm not demanding this. And then notice in her prayer, it's continual. Verse 12, it says, she came to pass as she continued praying. She doesn't give up just because God doesn't answer it in day one or day two or day three. I was preaching in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, during the Christmas time in another church. And I was pointing out how Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had forgotten their prayer request for a child. And even though Zacharias' name means the Lord remembers, he forgot that the Lord doesn't forget. And the angel came to Zacharias, the old man in the temple that day, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and he said to him, the Lord hasn't forgotten your prayer, Zacharias. He just didn't answer it the time you wanted it to be answered. But he's going to answer it now. And in Hannah's case, she didn't give up after the first prayer request wasn't answered straight away. She kept on praying. But then, let's close by looking at this. What's God's response to this woman? Well, because that has to be seen and understood. In verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, after Eli had said his piece, and what a useless piece it was, an unhelpful intervention. And Hannah doesn't lash out at Eli and point out his flaws. Doesn't get sucked into that. Because here's a woman of God. A woman in touch with God. A meek woman. A humble woman. And we're told in verse 19, they rose up early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord, and returned, came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And then there's a little semicolon. And this is where we want to finish today. In fact, if you don't remember anything else from what I say this morning, remember this. Because it says this. And the Lord. Nobody else remembered Hannah. Nobody else cared about Hannah. But God didn't forget. God still cared. And he not only cared, he answered her prayer. And what it means when it says the Lord remembered Hannah, it means he didn't just remember her in his mind or his heart, but it means he moved to answer the prayer. And the next verse says, it came to pass. Came to pass what? God answered. God was touched by her cry. That God sent a son. And Hannah conceived and bare a son and called his name Samuel. Why? Just because she's thankful that the child is born? No. Because she understood immediately, fully, that this child is the product of an answer to prayer. This is God's child. And the name Samuel means asked of God or requested of God. And what a child he's going to turn out to be. Because this boy, born in this difficult, dysfunctional home, is going to be the greatest prophet, really, of the Old Testament period between the days of Moses and Joshua to the days of King David. And if you study the life of Samuel, you'll discover he was a great preacher of the Word of God. He was a man that from he was a boy until he became an old, old man, gray-headed, he describes himself. Never took advantage, never took bribes, never indulged himself in sinful passions, traveled from the north of the nation to the south of the nation, teaching the Word of God. People feared him. In fact, when the day he came to David's hometown, the people were afraid. The Samuel's arrived. Is something wrong? The man of God's here. And one of the things you'll learn about Samuel is this. He was a great prayer warrior, great intercessor. And God did great things when he prayed. God would send thunder and lightning down on Israel, on the Philistines, when Samuel would pray. Where did he learn the secret of his ministry is to be in contact with God through prayer? Through his mom. Through the example of Hannah, who took the problems and the burdens to the Lord. As I was driving here this morning, drove past Bambridge. As you go through Bambridge, there's a little memorial there to a local man who came from St. Patrick's, a man called Joseph Scriven. man who came through great tragedies, turmoil in his life, ended up migrating to Canada, and he lived out the rest of his days there, carrying the burden of having seen two fiancées die before the day he got married. But you know, out of the pain and the suffering, he wrote that great hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And in one of the stanzas, he says everything that I've just said this morning. Because he says this, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in what? In prayer." If you want to get through 2022, you won't get through it with your wisdom, your strength, your power. You won't be able to borrow somebody else's wisdom to get through it. But there's one here who'll get you through. There's one here, the God of Hannah is still our God. If Hannah was here this morning, she would say to you and to me, "Take it to the Lord. And leave it there. And you'll discover God can do great things, mighty things, amazing things, if you leave it in God's hands." We can only imagine Hannah's joy that day. She held that little boy, asked of God, given by God. God's gift to her and to the nation of Israel. In fact, I could say it stronger, God's gift to the world. Because Samuel was God's man for the ages. What a man he was. What a leader he was. 2021 has been a difficult and troublesome year for God's people. It's been a difficult year for churches, hasn't it? It's been a difficult year for families. It's been a difficult year for children, but also for the old folk. Where are you going to find help? Where are you going to find hope? You find it in the place Hannah found, before the Lord. And you'll be able to say, and say, at the end of this year, if God spares, the Lord remembered me. The Lord was with me. The Lord got me through these difficult days. If you think it's bad now, this Bible tells me it's going to get worse. Evil men are going to wax worse and worse. That's what the book says. But thank God, God hasn't changed. "I am the Lord, I change not." I change not. You may change. Those on the pew beside you may change. But God never changes. Take it to the Lord and leave it there.